Well, hello everybody. This is Father Nathan, and I am here with yet another Eagle Eye Pro webinar. This is a very exciting moment for us. I'm on location at one of our wonderful volunteers' homes, who's hosting me for the evening, and we are bringing you this special sharing as part of what we do for our members of Eagle Eye Pro. I want to thank you, first of all, for being a member for Eagle Eye Pro. It means the world to all of us. And I'm just going to quickly go over some of the features on what a pro webinar has. Right now, for example, all of you 100% are being attentive. I can see the little bar here. And so that means when you change your pages, I'll be able to see if you're browsing somewhere else or not. So just letting you know for fair. But you can do that if you would like. That's fine. There is already a question and there's hands raised, for example. So that's kind of neat. So if you go to the attendees functionality, usually you can see Heidi Normiles got a question and her hand is raised, for example, as is Karen Apsaro's got her hand raised. So you could probably put your hands down, you know, if that was inadvertent or whatever, because when you do raise your hand, I'll try to actually probably try to call on you. So it'll probably be best if you didn't have them up. Well, I'll go ahead and put them down, and then if you need them, you can put them up again. Just so excited, though, to be able to reach out to you, my very valued people. These webinars are actually, believe it or not, one of my favorite things to do because I never get a chance just to preach. You know, you always get these little seven-minute homilies here or there, and it's rare that you just have an opportunity to really give the formation that you really long to give. And I long to give it. That's why we started Eagle Eye Pro. So I'd like to today focus in on the life and the spirit and really look especially, we're going to be zooming in on Romans chapter 6 because this is the key for us in the post-Easter period. So let's begin with a prayer and then we'll start off. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy spirit and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct by the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. St. John, pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd like to focus us in during these webinars, especially because it's kind of an intimate setting, right? We don't have a huge crowd of these things. There's not thousands of people. Hopefully one day there will be, right? But I'm happy in a sense that it's kind of intimate because I'd like to highlight depth in these and at the same time allow these webinars to be moments that give you the chance to really be refreshed inwardly. So I'd like for them to be a combination of formation in terms of like theology and principles for the intelligence and inspiration in terms of the spirit moving you in the heart towards more vibrant Christian living. And so I wanted to therefore, you know, zoom us in on this month on really trying to better understand the role of the Holy Spirit and how we're supposed to be led by him actively. It's one of the big questions in theology. And I would even say not just in theology, but in our Christian lives for a lot of people, because it seems like if you let yourself be led by the Holy Spirit, you end up doing things that you're not sure are actually the will of God. So if you just like, you meet people that are like, it's the Holy Spirit who told me to talk to you. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure it wasn't the Holy Spirit, right, that told you to talk to me, because what they end up saying doesn't even make sense. Or other people that they said, the Holy Spirit told me to talk to you, and they say the exact word that you need, and then they disappear. I recently had this happen. A person was telling me that they were in an airport, And there, for some reason, there was this person sitting there and they just knew they were supposed to go and talk to them. And so they did. And they went up to that person and they just knew that this person had gone through a divorce and was really hurting. And it was the person just said, I don't know how I knew, but I just knew the Holy Spirit wanted me to say. So I said, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that your spouse still loves you and that you shouldn't give up on the marriage. Well, the person, of course, burst into tears, and that person had told the, you know, just what, you know, kind of crazy or whatever. I don't know how it happened, but a year later, they ran into the same person in the store randomly. And they said, wait, I recognize you. Oh my gosh, you're the one. The guy told them the story. He said that he was actually resolved to kill himself and to get a divorce and kill himself. And he was in such despair. And that when that person said that, they knew God was speaking to them, and they went back to their spouse. They're married again. And of course, he didn't kill himself. And he's thanking him because now he's a believer and following God and all those things. So, you know, how do you know the difference between when it really is the Holy Spirit and when it's not? And then you've got all kinds of problems when we try to make decisions. I mean, you've got some people that make decisions just knowing it's the Holy Ghost, knowing it's the Holy Spirit. And then they say, well, a second, let me pray about it. And they pray and they're like, God wants me to do this. I've met people like that. They're absolutely incredible. And then they actually do it. And it's like, they got no problems. The Holy Spirit talks to them. They kneel down and praying and they're like, Jesus talked to me and Jesus told me to do this. And you're like, it must be nice, right? Because when I try to talk to Jesus, he doesn't tell me anything, right? And then you got other people, I'll be darned, they pray, they fast, they do everything, and they still don't know what's going on. And what makes the matter worse, then if you put that whole scenario into the church world, and then you've got some churches that are like, we don't need any men to teach us. We don't need a hierarchy. The Holy Spirit leads us. I'll give you an example of someone like that, Billy Graham. Billy Graham didn't have a church hierarchy, but I'll be darned, it's hard to find something that Billy Graham has said that we would really disagree with. I mean, Billy Graham was just out there preaching the Bible, and most of the time in a way that was consonant with tradition. And the only reason I say most of the time is because I'm sure that there's probably beliefs that he proclaimed that weren't Catholic and therefore were wrong, but I just haven't heard him, right? So it's like, how does he get off being led by the Spirit and then other people saying, I got to follow everything? And then sometimes even the church leadership seeming to not really be too much in the Spirit. And you're like, ah, right? There's all kinds of questions that can come up. I'd like to delve into this question. I'd like to start by giving the unequivocal assurance of this. If you have died with Christ, you have received the Spirit. We can take a look, for example, at where that's taught in the Bible, and it's taught in many different spots. Let's just take a look, for example, at Romans. So pull out your trusty Bibles. And if you don't have one, you need to ask for one. Pocket Bibles, they're great because they fit in your pocket. Imagine that. I was at the airport one time, and a TSA agent actually stopped me as I was going through the TSA thing, and he said, you have a weapon. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, you know, my life flashed before my eyes. And then he smiled and he picked up the Bible and said, this is a weapon. And I was like, huh. I'm not quite sure they're supposed to be teasing you like that, but well, the teasing SA, as they say. But if you don't have one, you really need to get one. They're well worth it. They cost $10. People are always asking which ones I recommend. You can get the New American Bible Compact Edition, and it's a piece of cake. Costs $10. New American Bible Compact Edition. Romans. Take a look. If you take a look at Romans chapter 5, he speaks to us about the death that we endure with Christ who died for us. He says, for if many dies, Romans 5:15, by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. And then he goes on, by the trespass of one man, death reigned. How much more abundant will those who receive God's provision of grace reign in Christ? Okay, so as Christ died, so we reign. How do we reign? We take a look here at Romans 6, where he tells us really very simply. He says, talks about baptism. If we have died with Christ, is Romans 6, 4. We were raised to the glory of the Father. We may have a new life. Romans 6, 5. If we have been united with him, like him in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection, because our old self was crucified and was put to death, so that we might not be slaves from sin, but we have been freed with Christ. And then he goes on and keeps talking about this. It all takes place through the Spirit. So he even goes on and says, Romans 6, 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves for God, the benefit that you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. How does this all take place? It takes place in the Spirit. Romans 7, he outlines it. So, my brothers, if you have died by the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, that we bore that fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. And this is where he gets to the point in Romans 8, where he says, really just, you know, here it is. Romans 8, chapter 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now all of a sudden we're understanding something. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And that's why those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's Romans 8, 8. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead to sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you the slave of fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's just a, you know, he keeps on going, right? All of Romans 8, then he's deliberately building this understanding of the power of the life of the Spirit. And that's because, my friends, we walk in the Spirit of the living God. The first point I want to make is that that pertains to every single believer who is baptized. And so the first thing we need to understand and begin with is the confidence. It's not as if you haven't received the Spirit yet, my friends. You have. This is the beauty of the Catholic sacraments. With respect to other Christian churches or ecclesial communions that want to emphasize other aspects or avenues of the Spirit, most of which depend upon a personal experience. And there's value. We all know there's value in personal experience. If you take a look at the Methodist movement and the Methodist Church, God bless many good people who are Methodists, but their tradition is rooted on the understanding that you have an experience of salvation and that that experience of salvation is essential to the actual salvation. And so even if today that they're going to downplay that in terms of their actual doctrine, that's how their tradition began. So the great preachers would go out and they would be giving the spirit in their profusion of their preaching, and you would experience for yourself that salvation. We all know the value of that. We all know that that's something that we desire. All of us want to feel that effusion of the spirit. The Pentecostal movement is huge, and it's rooted in the same understanding that the Bible teaches us that faith is something that you can experience. And so you experience the gift of that spirit by what? By different manifestations, by the speaking in tongues, by the raising of the hands, by holy laughter. You know, we can hear about these type of things. Holy laughter, that goes way back to the revivals 130 years ago, where God supposedly gave a special anointing in the spirit to people who would then start rolling around on the ground. And I remember, and that's why they got the word holy rollers. You're a holy roller. It actually means that you got this gift of the spirit that caused you to laugh to the point of rolling around on the ground. Now we can, you know, this is part of the experience, I would say, of the Christian people. Is it authentic? Is it from God? You don't know. That's the whole thing. And how do you know if it's from God? Well, you can test the spirits and you can find different things. We can get on to all of that, but it's a little bit of far foot from where I want to go. But I do want to make the point that those aspects of the visible, sensible, experiential faith do exist. And as a matter of fact, I can remember my own grandfather, who himself is not Catholic or was not Catholic before he died, telling me about the holy rollers when he was a boy. This is in a small town, Northwest Ohio, where they would put up tents and the holy rollers would come in, and these people would start. And then, you know, Mark Twain refers to this. This is just part of the Christian experience. And what it reveals or speaks to us of is a profound human need to experience profoundly and live according to the Spirit of God. That gift in the Spirit, though, I want you to understand, according to the Catholic tradition, which is, of course, the correct tradition, which is the truth and the infallible guide to things, does not depend upon a sensible experience. It depends upon the adequate and valid reception of the sacraments. So that means that I just baptized three babies 2 days ago in North Carolina, and those three babies received the Holy Spirit because a Catholic priest baptized them in the name of that Holy Spirit. And the sacraments have a profound property to them that we call ex opere operato. It's a Latin expression. Ex means from, opere means from being done, operato. They are performed by the very fact that they have been performed. They are done by the very fact that they were done. Their power comes from the fact that they are done. And the power of baptism is the effusion of the Holy Spirit binding a soul to Jesus Christ by sealing that person into Christ and Christ into that person in an indelible seal, such that the fruit of baptism is the seal of baptism, the source of all grace, which is indelible. That's so beautiful, because that means that you did experience the outpouring of the Spirit. And you did experience in a sensible way when that water hit your head. And when that child is confirmed, he doesn't get the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He gets a deepening in that life of the Spirit. But the deepening of the life of the Spirit is a deepening of a gift that's already been given. This is why for the Orthodox, they do everything at once, as do the Byzantine Catholics. The Byzantine Rite, which is the Eastern Rite, they do baptism, confirmation, and first communion to babies all in the same day. I said, we separate them out. And that's led some people, including, I would say, 80% of our confirmation teachers, to say things like, you haven't received the Holy Spirit until confirmation, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. No, you get a deepening of the Holy Spirit. You got him at the moment of baptism in his fullness. It's just the effects of that Holy Spirit are confirmed by that second sacrament, which is the sacrament of confirmation. They're confirmed. And that confirmation, if you go back to the Latin roots, it means to be strengthened by. Con means with. And firmare, to confirmare, to strengthen with, firm, strength. You're strengthened with this, but it's a strengthening of something you've already received. And the reason I want to start and drill that point home so profoundly is because that means that what St. Paul is writing here to your scriptures, you guys, you need to access and lay hold of. And stop acting like it's only the holy ones that walk in the Spirit. Instead, that fullness of the Spirit has been given to me right now. I have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so I need to start walking in it. How do I walk in the Spirit? What does that look like for me? What is the gift of the Spirit? Everything that you've heard about when you've learned about walking in the Spirit, all the gifts, all the charisms, all the miracles, they belong to you. It's just that there's two types of fruits from the Spirit, one which is permanent and one which is temporary. And the permanent one is sanctifying grace, permanent lest you sin. But it's the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of the whole of holiness, sanctification to you. You're sharing in the life of God through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit binds you to Christ. And then binding you to Christ, you receive from Christ the life of God. It's amazing. That means that when the Spirit's poured out upon you, the one who's been given to you is the Spirit of Christ himself, who by uniting yourself with him, by being united with him, you end up sharing in his divine life. That's why your grace is Christian, or the grace of Christ, given to you by the Spirit. Isn't that exciting? It's absolutely amazing. The second thing that the Spirit does is he gives gifts that are for the building up of others. So this would be the famous Pentecost moment of the first apostles, where they speak in foreign languages. So they would be like me giving this talk. What happened on Pentecost Sunday is that I'd be giving this talk in English and you'd be hearing it in German. And the person next to you would be hearing it in Russian. The person next to you would be hearing it in Greek. That would be really cool. Then we'd really get some subscriptions to Eagle Eye Pro, wouldn't we? If I'm like, come on, Eagle Eye Pro, and watch a miracle, right? But that's what happened. They spoke one language, and it was multiplied and heard in the many others. It was not a phenomenon of praying in languages that no one could understand. Okay, so as interesting as that might be, and as much as I'm sure I'll get questions from my studio audience on that, at the same time, that's not what happened at Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost was that they spoke one language and it was heard by everyone in the crowd as if it was their own. Now, that type of gift is called a charism. It's different from sanctifying grace. The definition of a charism is a grace that's meant for others. And the thing about a charism is that it's never permanent. It's given for one particular time. So a person might be given a charism. I think Billy Graham had a charism. I mean, when you look at what he did, I mean, a million people gathered in front of him at once. And he's bringing their hearts to Christ in an amazing way. I think even more so, John Paul II. It's called the charism of preaching. So they had a gift. When they preached, an effusion of the Holy Spirit accompanied their preaching. You got other people. I'll give you an example. Gerard Manley Hopkins, one of my favorite poet, just to be honest with you. Gerard Manley Hopkins was a Jesuit priest. Nobody cared about his homilies, and it didn't seem to have any effect. But boy, could he write poetry. And he was a very gentle soul who people, when they met, were drawn closer to Christ. But his preaching very little fruit. He didn't necessarily have the grace of being a great preacher, but he did have the grace of being a gentle soul and being able to be compassionate with other people. Those type of graces, though, those are graces that are for others. And I want you to really understand this, because a lot of our non-Catholic brethren, and God bless our evangelical preachers, for example, but sometimes they'll act like those gifts give them the warrant of being holier than you. And if you got those gifts, you are holier. And they have those gifts, so they are holier. And that's false. God could make a donkey speak. You think of Balaam in the book of Numbers, where the Balaam's donkey stops, turns around, and talks. It's one place in the Bible. It's the most amazing spot. Look it up, Balaam's donkey, book of Numbers. The donkey talks. You also have an example where Caiaphas, the high priest, actually makes a prophecy. And here he is about to kill Christ, but he speaks as a prophet. So God can even use a sinful person to be a prophet. He can make a donkey talk. He can make the sun stand still. God can give gifts to all kinds of different people. The gifts do not make you holy. They can help you with your holiness if you use those gifts under the motion of the Holy Spirit in charity. But it's not the gifts that make you holy. It's the charity that uses them that makes you holy. So in other words, if you have a gift to be, I don't know, a healer, well, it's a hard gift. Do you know how many people you're going to end up having to pray over? Every time Dick and Harry that comes to the door is going to want you to pray. And then they're going to bring their friends. And you're going to have to stay humble while you're spending time praying over that person. And that effort of humility and that effort of giving that time year in, year out, that's what sanctifies you. It's not the fact that you're a healer that means you're holy. It's the fact that you act as a healer in the name of Christ and in the way Christ gave you under the motion of the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with the sanctifying grace that he's given you. That's what makes you holy. And in many cases, the more charismatic a gift that you have, the harder it is, to be honest, because you've got this charismatic gift and it can go right to your head. You could think that because a million people gather at your door to hear you preach, you're holy. You can totally forget that. I remember there's a neat story of a preacher. His name is Father Dehaut, D-E-H-A-U. He was in France preaching, and he told this story. He said one time he was at a Carmelite monastery. And in the Carmelite monastery, he was giving a talk, and he'd given a talk there a year before. And when he was preaching this time, one of the sisters came to him and said, "Would you be willing to meet with one of the novices?" Novice means a new sister. And so he said, "Sure, I'll meet with a novice." You know, so he goes in to see the novice after his talk, and the novice says, "Oh, Father, I'm here to thank you." And he says, Why are you thanking me?" And she said, "I'm here as a nun today because of the talk you gave last year." And so Father was like, "Oh, you know, that's nice. You know, trying to be humble, you know, and now, you know, nuns are coming out of the woodwork whenever he talks, you know." And she said, "Yes." She goes, I need to ask you a question." And he said, "Sure." He goes, "Why in the middle of the talk did you yell the name Jesus?" He said, really loud. All of a sudden you were talking about something. I don't even know what you're talking about. But suddenly you said Jesus. Because as soon as you said Jesus, I had a flash of light in my soul and I knew I was supposed to be a nun, and I'm here today because of that moment." And the old priest smiled and kind of like, you know, scratched his head, and he's like, "I can't believe that." What had happened was the year before he had had a whole talk prepared, and he got to a moment in the talk where he completely forgot what he was going to say. He had no idea what he was going to say. So he just said Jesus really loud because he had to like jumpstart himself again. And then he got back en route. And the sister was like, "I don't know what all you were talking about. I have no idea. But the moment you said Jesus, I knew I was supposed to be a nun." And this is a great story to encourage us in our preaching, right? Because there he was being moved by the Holy Spirit without even knowing it, but it was beyond his gifts. It was just a pure gift of the Holy Ghost and had nothing to do with him. Those charisms are wonderful. Most of you have them in big ways, and I mean that even though you don't think you do. But all of you will be have charisms. You mothers, for example, who are able to communicate faith to your children by smiling on them. I'm sorry, but that's a charism. You are the greatest preachers in the world. You just hold that baby and you smile and the baby comes out a Christian. It's absolutely incredible. It's incredible. Your charisms are given to you in many ways you might not think of. What I want to focus you in on, though, is that that is not, and I repeat, that is not the most important aspect of walking in the Spirit. A lot of people will insist that charisms mean, walk in the Spirit means you open yourself to charisms. And I have to say, yes, it is. Fine. Let God use you. You know, let God use you. Be a peacemaker. That's a charism. Be a preacher. That's a charism. Pray for healing. That's a charism. Fine. That's great. But that's really not the most essential part. To really walk in the Spirit, the most and the deepest and the most sanctifying of ways, it's to give yourself, dedicating yourself with your reason and with acts of the will that come from your freedom, where you could do something else and you choose not to, free acts of the will and the use of your reason to sacrificing yourself for Christ and others in acts of charity. In other words, the Holy Spirit, not only does he work without us, like the example I gave for people. I mean, there was a healing that I performed. I didn't even try. Man came up to me, said he felt he had a cancer thing tomorrow that he had to go in. I prayed over him. All I did is I made a blessing like that, gave him a blessing. I didn't even lay hands on it. He said he felt heat right there where his cancer was. The next day I went to the doctor, the cancer was totally gone. So like, I didn't do that. God can work in despite you. And this is where a lot of people go astray because they think that that's how he works. So what they do is they go to the grocery market. They're like, Holy Spirit, lead me, right? And then I'm supposed to go up to you and tell you this. And I have no idea why, right? This is God. He does do that. It's just that most of the time he doesn't. Because God is more glorified when his creatures freely submit the best of themselves to his motion. When I can say, Holy Spirit, I could do something else, but you made my heart and you made my mind. And I'm going to dedicate my heart and my mind to you. That means that I've got to think with my mind. Otherwise, I'm not dedicating my mind to you. I'm going mindless for you. It's not the same thing. One thing is to go mindless for him. The other thing is to dedicate your mind to him. And that means I'm going to try to figure it out. What's the right thing to do in this situation? I'm going to try to be prudent. Then I'm going to try to be temperate. I mean, how much whiskey should I drink? Should I have a cigar or should I not? Should I have a second bowl of ice cream? How about a third? A fourth? Right? I mean, like, is there ever a time when you could have a fourth? Well, maybe. I don't know. The Holy Spirit wants you to figure it out. He wants you to think about it. Because you're glorifying him then by using his instrument under his motion. This is something I underline because St. Paul did it all the time. Yes, the Holy Spirit used him in profusion when he preached. Yes, the Holy Spirit used him to heal. Yes, the Holy Spirit used him to work wonders. But most of the time, the Holy Spirit used him to think about what he was going to say. And he used him to prepare and write his letters. Which took a lot of intelligence. Read Romans. It's a lot of intelligence in Romans. A lot of intelligence in Hebrews. Paul had to think, do I do this or do I do that? Do I go to Macedonia or don't I? Was that vision that I heard correct or wasn't it? He had to own his actions by freely choosing them. And there, the Holy Spirit is glorified even more because he sanctifies us through and with us. Walking in the Spirit means getting in touch with your charisms, but it also means getting in touch with the call that God is asking that requires your greatness. I'll give you a very concrete example. There are some listening here who have families where your family culture is not, you're not fighting for your family culture. You've given up the ghost on your family. Your kids, I just recently was experiencing an example of a poor kid, teenager, completely shut off in a social setting where the mom was talking the entire time with everybody about God and Jesus and all these things. And I'm just so glad. It's a wonderful thing. But the child was completely shut off and no one was interacting with the teenager. Now, I have no idea in this particular case what the situation was, but it's emblematic, and that's all it is emblematic, because I have no idea what the particulars were in this case, but it's emblematic of what a lot of families do. In a lot of our families, we're going to adoration, like on our own. We're praying the rosary maybe on our own, but when we come home, we never play music. We never have a force, an awkward conversation. We actually come home and tune on the news and then just let the news run for 3 hours of really stuff that's because, well, we don't really know how to converse. We don't know how to cook. We don't even want to learn how to cook. Now, I know this can be awkward and I know it sometimes it seems inappropriate. I guess I'm asking you to be a little bit bolder and to be a little bit inappropriate, right? As Pope Francis would say, hagan lío. Hagan lío means make a mess. Let's make some waves, you guys. Because if we don't do something to fight in our families, and that requires intelligence and requires heart and requires thoughtfulness, I don't know, a monthly party just for us. Board games, card games, anything that's better than watching TV or playing on our phones. I mean, we really are bored in many ways in our culture, and it's because we haven't really allowed ourselves to say, walking in the Spirit requires of me that I give myself to that Spirit with my intelligence and my heart, that I'm actually engaged. A lot of us live a type of schizophrenia in our faith life, where we have the most warm and fuzzy and beautiful spiritual moments when we are there, and that's where God is. And then we go home to a home that we really don't want. And so some people even just, they just go to the church the whole time. And if you're really going to church, there's not a problem with that. It's awesome. And I mean, it's called being a saint. I'm not criticizing that. But I'm pointing out that sometimes you're actually not going to church. You're actually just going to where you feel that you can control a little world where God is somehow taking care of something without making you work for it. God is glorified when you work for Him. The Spirit summons you and me to think and to choose and to own our thoughts and our choices. That is walking in the Spirit. Paul, does he take up a collection or does he not? It nowhere says the Holy Spirit said to Paul to do it, and so he did it. Paul, do you split with Barnabas or do you not? It nowhere says they were moved by the Spirit, but it doesn't say the Holy Spirit told them. Paul, do you write to the second letter to the Corinthians or do you not? Paul, there's a million choices Paul had to make, led by the Spirit, by thinking them through and by choosing them. And those choices glorified God even more because by them, Paul had to submit himself to the demands of charity with freedom and with forethought. And so there, Paul really radiates the attractiveness and the glory that Christ came to give the earth. What does this mean practically for us? It means that the task of evangelization requires that we be open to God working through us in ways that we cannot control. and that we pray for that and that we open ourselves to that. But it also requires of us that we become creative and we become innovative. If there's somebody in your family that you have not talked to in the past year, you need to pick up the phone at the end of this webinar and call them. That is the working of the Spirit. If there is a deed that you could do that you think of that is good and holy and righteous, you should do it and realize that you are doing what God has asked you to do, even though you don't feel it. Some people, they go around, you got nuns sometimes, sisters, religious. They've been religious for 20 years, praying every day. And they'll come to me saying, I feel like I just don't, that God isn't close to me. You know, you just feel like laughing at them. You're like, sister, you've had 20 years of consecrated life and you feel like you're not close to God. Now I get it. You can be far away from sin, but these aren't the people. These are people that are actually praying. It's just that they're expecting God to deal with them in a way that's not biblical. He lived with them for 3 years, sanctifying them, and they did not recognize his presence, right? Did that mean that they missed out on sanctification? No. It just meant that they didn't feel it. I mean, when Christ was at the well in John chapter 4, every apostle leaves and goes into town to buy bread. I think that's the most, it's so funny. Like, how many guys does it take to buy bread? Evidently 12, right? Like, it's like, okay, we can hang out with Jesus or we can go get food. They were that hungry. They'd been traveling. It even says that Jesus was weary. So if Jesus got weary, you knew this was a long trip, right? So Jesus got weary. And so he sat by, weary by the well. And every one of them, I mean, like, if you had a shot to be alone with Jesus, wouldn't you have taken it? Evidently not if you were an apostle. Did that mean that they weren't with him? I love Mother Teresa of Calcutta for this reason. Because there was a woman who was moved by the Spirit and never knew it. She was asked to make decisions and to sacrifice herself. She got up at 4:30 in the morning, every morning, and she started her day with 3 hours of prayer in the dark, meaning not feeling anything. She used to say, I begin my day by letting Jesus use me, and then I let everybody else use me. And here we found out later that Mother Teresa, during all those years of darkness, didn't even feel as if God loved her. And yet we're like, Mother, you were the most profound instrument of God. I mean, everybody loves you. You were God's chosen instrument. She would be like, she knew is that she had to follow her rule of life and she had to make decisions and she had to glorify God, and God used her. He used her in the dark. Now, I just want to share that with you because there's a good number of you who are waiting for God to replace you. Meaning that you're just like, well, I'm not holy. I don't feel it. I don't know it. I'm not holy. So I'm not going to be holy. That's one example. The other example is someone who's like, it doesn't matter. God's just going to use me as an instrument. And I'm just floating around the room. And I have no idea what I'm doing with my life. But I'm not responsible for it. God's going to take care of it. Both of those extremes are false. We have to find the middle, the truth. I am glorifying God when I think through a question. And I am glorifying God when I pray that he do something that I can't control. Both of them glorify him, and the first way glorifies him more. So what do I do concretely to make decisions? I start by praying, letting go, inviting God to lead me, lead this conversation. I got to know if I'm going to move, I'm going to take a new job. I pray and I say, God, lead me. And the second thing I do, then I try to figure it out. And I look for the signs and I try to glorify him by rationally also using my gifts. There's an expression that's very, it's worth its weight in gold. It's from St. Ignatius of Loyola. He said, work as if everything depends upon you. Pray as if everything depends upon God. And that's just how you know his will. Pray, everything depends upon you, total surrender. And you work as if everything depends upon you. And you, in that, those two ways are both the motion of the Spirit leading us from where we are, glorifying God in our lives. So I'm going to take some questions now from the audience. So if you want to, you can raise your hand and I'll call on you. Before I do that, I just want to point out, though, we have two summer events that are open for registration, and I really want to encourage you to come and to spread your word. The first is our summer institute in Alaska. What an awesome opportunity this is. So the Alaska Summer Institute is from July 12th to July 22nd. This is the cheapest way anyone will ever get to go to Alaska, and it's the best. We do a 25-mile hike and then like a five-day summer institute, a formation, fellowship, friendship with young people coming in from all across the country, July 12th to July 22nd. The second is in Cincinnati. It's got to be. It's just everybody loves this, this particular summer institute. August 4th to August 12th in Cincinnati, 2 days of hiking, 5 days of formation. It's going to be wonderful. There's usually 30 to 40 young adults that come to this. Please sign up now. You want to go to the summer events on our Eagle Eye website to learn more about it. Good news is that both of our teen retreats are now full. Princeville, Illinois, Toledo, Ohio. It's pretty neat. 45 teens are coming to those. So please pray for those events. Our next CE Pro webinar is on June 25th at 7 p.m. That's June 25th at 7 p.m. Eastern time. So that's, again, at this time zone, which is 5 o'clock where we are right now. So I'm going to call on your questions in just a second. I do have one more event I'd like to tell you about, and that's with the St. John Institute Faith and Business Consortium. We're doing a masterclass for business folk, and this is great. Now, it comes with a donation to the St. John Institute that puts you in the class of givers that are called the Faith and Business Consortium. So we're looking here for either companies or individuals of a business who are leaders and able to donate a certain amount to the St. John Institute. In exchange, you get to come to this exclusive offer, which is a masterclass in leadership. That's July 11th and 12th. And you can find out more by emailing me, Father Nathan, both words written out, F-A-T-H-E-R, Nathan, at eagleeyeministries.org. And then it's 11th and 12th of July here in Denver. It's a masterclass in leadership, and we'd love to have you come. Looking for hands. There's Karen Ipsaro. So Karen, I'm going to lower your hand. Do you have a question? If so, you can unmute your microphone and ask it. And if you don't unmute your microphone, that's fine too. It means you didn't have a question. Just a mistake. Anyone who wanted to ask, you can just unmute yourself and go ahead and ask. Ooh, there's a question from Heidi Normile. Heidi, in a question's pain, she says, can't hear Father Nathan. And now it's working. Thank you, Heidi. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody else have a question? Oh, from Heidi, another question. And it's the same one. She says it's working. Thank you, Heidi. We're going to delete that. No one else has a question. All right. I'll go ahead and finish with a prayer for you and a blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now pray over them, Lord, and I pray over all of our Eagle Eye Pro subscribers, wherever they are. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon them, Spirit of life, of hope, of peace. If anyone is struggling with healing and needs your healing, Jesus, I ask you, by the power of your precious blood, to flow over them and bring them healing. For those who are decisive moments and need to make decisions, Jesus, I ask you by the power of your precious blood to send your Holy Spirit and to give them guidance. I ask you, Jesus, to send your Spirit to guide, enlighten, defend, illuminate the souls of all those who are listening now and all of our Eagle Eye Pro members. And just to guide them, to show them, heal them, to restore them, and to give them the chance to glorify you by living in the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, Queen of Peace, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace. As always, I love your feedback. Feel free to text me or email me, FatherNathan@EagleEye Ministries. Love to hear from you guys. Also, if you have any prayer intentions, I love these webinars. Next one, July 25th, same monk time, same monk channel. I will be looking very much forward to reaching out to you then and being in touch with you again. 7 p.m. Eastern time, June 25th, not July, sorry, June 25th. And God bless you. Pray for Eagle Eye Pro. Pray for each other. And until next time, signing off. Take care, everybody. God bless you. Bye.